This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Jesus said, "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive the many." Today, there are so many different and various Christian denominations throughout the world, all claiming they represent Jesus the Christ. And yet, ironically, many observe the same holidays. How can this be possible when considering so many variations of beliefs about Christ's teaching? Why and how is it these differing denominations share in common the Christmas tree, the mistletoe, the Yuletide, Santa Claus, exchanging gifts? What does all this have to do with his birth? And what about the Easter Bunny, hot cross buns, sunrise services, and Easter eggs? What does all this have to do with his resurrection? Stay with us as we explore these questions on today's program.
The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Mike James.
Hi, welcome to another edition of the Armor of God. We're glad you could join us on today's program. Today we're going to discuss holy days or holidays? Holy days or holidays? When I say holy days, what do you think of? Do you think of unleavened bread, feast of trumpets, tabernacles? When I say holidays, what do you think of? Do you think of Christmas, Easter? Now, some of you may have not heard of those holy days that I mentioned. Some of you are probably more familiar with the holidays of Christmas and Easter. But we're going to look at the Bible today and see what the Bible says about keeping God's holy days. There are seven annual holy days that God mentions in Scripture. You will find various scriptures throughout your Bible on these holy days. You will not find mention in your Bible of the celebration of Christmas or Easter. I'd like to tell you a little story before we get into the meat of today's program. I was about 17 years of age, and I read an article on the subject of Lent. Now, for those of you that don't know, Lent is a 40-day fast period prior to the Easter celebration. And I used to think that we fasted for 40 days due to the fact that Jesus had fasted in the wilderness for 40 days. But in reading this article and then looking at what it said and comparing it to Scripture, I found that Jesus' 40-day fast period had nothing to do with the celebration of his resurrection. In fact, the article also gave me information that prior to Christianity, there were gods and goddesses that were worshipped in the ancient world, and some of them even had a 40-day fast period before the celebration to that god or goddess. Now, this led me in a study of Christianity's holidays and the origins of those days, and it also led me to a study of God's holy days. And I want to look at this question today from Scripture. Should we be observing God's holy days or the holidays that have been set up by man? Hopefully we can come to an understanding of that by looking at what the Scripture says on this particular subject. We'd also like to offer you some free literature and a CD on today's program. The literature I'd like to offer you today is God's Seasonal Plan. What this booklet will go over are the seven annual holy days that I'm going to be mentioning today from the Scriptures. You will get more information than I will be able to impart today on these holy days. We also want to offer you a free CD titled Overview of the Holy Days by Vance Stinson. This CD will provide you with even more information than we will be able to provide you in today's program. To get both of these items free of charge, all you need to do is call 1-888-578-8791. That's 1-888-578-8791. Or visit our website, www.cgi.org. www.cgi.org. Go to the link under Contact Us, and there you will find a web email address which you can send to us for the request you have. Welcome back. Thank you for joining me on today's program. What I want to do at this point in the program is I want to turn to Leviticus chapter 23, and I want to show you an overview of God's seven annual holy days. This is one place you will find all the holy days mentioned in one location in your Bible. So let's take a look at Leviticus 23, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Notice what it says. It said, "The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies." My emphasis there was on the fact that God was saying these were His feasts. Now, Israel was about to celebrate them, but they were God's feasts. I want you to keep that in mind as we continue to look at this subject during today's program. The first feast that is mentioned is in verse 3, and it speaks there about the weekly Sabbath day. It says in verse 3 that this day was to be a sacred assembly or holy convocation. And what that meant was the community was to come together in worship to God and not do any work on that particular day. So there is a weekly holy day, the Sabbath. Now I'd like to show you the seven annual holy days that many people are not as familiar with. Beginning in verse 5 of Leviticus 23, it says this, "The Lord's Passover, which begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month, on the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Feast of Unleavened Bread begins for 7 days. You must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly." Notice the language there, the sacred assembly or holy convocation, similar to the language used for the weekly Sabbath day. "And do no regular work, just like the weekly Sabbath day. For 7 days, present an offering to the Lord by fire, and on the 7th day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work." The first two of God's seven annual holy days are the first day of unleavened bread and the last day of unleavened bread. Now let's read on a little bit further, but before I do that, what was the Feast of Unleavened Bread about? Well, today we look at it from the standpoint of Christ's death and resurrection. Christ was that sinless sacrifice that can lead us to salvation, and He is in that Feast of Unleavened Bread. The unleavened bread is a symbol of the fact that there is no sin. Not allowing the yeast to puff up like sin is a symbol of a sinless life that Christ led. There's a lot more symbolism to that. Get that booklet and get that CD I talked about earlier. The next annual holy day I'd like to mention is Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. Beginning in verse 15 of Leviticus 23, it says this, "From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, count off 7 full weeks and then a day." Now, drop down to verse 21, and it's going to show us here, it's talking about Pentecost, and it says in verse 21, "On that same day you are to proclaim a sacred assembly and do no regular work." Now that was that 50th day from the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was the next annual holy day. It uses that language of the sacred assembly and not doing work. So you remind yourself of the fact it is one of those annual Sabbaths. This is the third of the annual Sabbaths that's in Scripture. What was this day all about? If you remember in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came on the New Testament church on this particular day. There's even more symbolism there than that, but I don't have the time to get into all of the symbols today. I want to look at the next holy day, which would occur in the fall of the year. This holy day is called the Feast of Trumpets, and you can read about it in verse 24 of Leviticus 23. It says, "Say to the Israelites, on the first day of the seventh month, you are to have a day of rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present an offering made to the Lord by fire." Notice the symbology here of the trumpet blasts. What do we know about Christ's second coming? It will be preceded by the seventh trumpet blast. What do we know in Scripture about trumpet blasts? That they herald the coming of a king, a new king being enthroned, or a king or general leading his army into battle. Get the booklet to find out more about that Feast of Trumpets. The next holy day, coming 10 days after trumpets, is Atonement. You can find out about Atonement in verse 27 of Leviticus 23. It says, "The 10th day of this seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves." To deny yourselves or afflict yourselves meant to fast on that day. This is the only commanded fast that God gives us, although fasting is a good practice. "And present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no work on that day because it is the Day of Atonement." So once again, no work, a sacred assembly or holy convocation. This is yet another of the seven annual holy days that God mentions in Scripture. Let's drop down in Leviticus 23 and pick it up in verse 35. It's talking here about the Feast of Tabernacles. We read about that in verse 34, and verse 35 says the following, "The first day is a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present offerings made to the Lord by fire, and on the eighth day, hold a sacred assembly and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. It is the closing assembly. Do no regular work." What we've just read about in Leviticus 23 are God's seven annual holy days. Now the last one, Tabernacles, has symbology related to the kingdom of God coming to this earth and us tabernacling with God like God had tabernacled with us in the past. And the last great day has symbology relating to the second resurrection, which you can read about in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Remember to get that booklet to get even more information about these days. Now, I wanted to establish that there are annual holy days that God has set up for us. What I'd like to look at now is that question of, should we be observing these annual holy days, or should we be observing the Christian holidays that are popular today? What does Scripture say, if anything, on that subject? Now, you won't find any information specifically about Christmas and Easter in your Bible, but there are indications that we can learn from in Scripture. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. I'd like you to turn with me over to the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to pick it up there in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, beginning in verse 29. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 29. It says, "The Lord your God will cut off before you the nations you are about to invade and dispossess. But when you have driven them out and settled in their land, and after they have been destroyed before you, be careful not to be ensnared by inquiring about their gods, saying, 'How do these nations serve their gods? We will do the same.' You must not worship the Lord your God in their way, because in worshiping their gods, they do all kinds of detestable things the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters in the fire as sacrifices to their gods." Now, get verse 32 especially. "See that you do all I command you. Do not add to it or take away from it." Now, I know we do not do these types of detestable things at Christmas and Easter, burning your children before these false gods. But many of the trappings, many of the symbols of Christmas and Easter, eggs, rabbits, trees, wreaths, lights, mistletoe, all of these things played a major part in a belief system to false gods. Do the research on this. It's out there. There's a lot of it that you can read up on. And what is God telling Israel here? Do what I tell you to do as far as how you are going to worship me. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Now, God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And he's telling Israel here, this is the way I want you to worship me. I don't want you to decide how to worship me. I'm going to tell you how to worship me. This scripture is something we should think about when we look at this question. Another scripture I briefly want to mention is over in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 10, and beginning in verse 2 of Jeremiah 10, it says this, "This is what the Lord says, do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them." Now, what does it mean by the ways of the nations? Verse 3, "For the customs of the peoples are worthless." Well, what customs? Notice further, "They cut a tree out of the forest, and a craftsman shapes it with his chisel. They adorn it with silver and gold. They fasten it with hammer and nails, so it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm, nor can they do any good." It's talking here about idols that were made by these Gentile nations, these pagan nations. They would cut something out of the forest, they'd make, fashion that wood into various symbols, they'd beat it into gold and silver and make an idol out of it. Now, those idols could not do any harm, but they could do no good either. And once again, God is talking about false worship here. Israel was beginning to mix the worship of God with false worship, and God speaks against that. And I want to reiterate that the symbols, the trappings of our major Christian holidays today are the symbols that false gods had in relation to them. Notice this over in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 8. Ezekiel chapter 8, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 14. It says, "Then he brought me to the entrance to the north gate of the house of the Lord." Now get this. They're in the house of the Lord, the true God. And it says here, "And I saw women sitting there mourning for Tammuz." Now, Tammuz was one of these false gods who had a celebration in the springtime of the year. He said to me in verse 15, "Do you see this, son of man? You will see things that are even more detestable than this." He then brought me to the inner court of the house of the Lord. So this is in the true Lord's house. "And there at the entrance to the temple between the portico and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. They were bowing down to the sun in the east." What were they doing here? They were worshiping the sun to the east within God's house. This is great information in understanding that ancient Israel was mixing the worship of the true God with the worship of false gods. And what does God say about it? Notice what he says in verse 17. "He said to me, 'Have you seen this, son of man? Is it a trivial matter for the house of Judah to do the detestable things they are doing here? Must they also fill the land with violence and continually provoke me to anger?'" Notice verse 18. "Therefore I will deal with them in anger. I will not look on them with pity or spare them. Although they shout in my ears, I will not listen to them." God's not happy with this. It's very explicit here in Scripture. Now, I'd like to switch gears here in the remainder of the program. What I want to do is I want to show you that Jesus actually kept these holy days. And Jesus is our example. We're supposed to follow him. The New Testament church kept these holy days. And I want to look at a few scriptures right now that bear this out. Turn with me in your Bibles to John. Let's take a look at the Gospel of John for a moment. And I want to show you something there in the Gospel of John. Over in the Gospel of John, in chapter 2 of John, we want to take a look at a scripture there. John chapter 2 and verse 13. Notice what it says there. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now remember, the Passover, the very next day, begins the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why is Jesus in Jerusalem at this time? That is where they kept their holy days. They kept them in Jerusalem. And just like Jesus, when he was a young boy, was in the temple at Passover time, talking to the learned teachers at the Passover, here he is again, back for the Passover, for the days of unleavened bread. Jesus was keeping God's holy days. Notice John chapter 7. Another example. In John chapter 7 and verse 1, after this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brother said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do." Now drop down to verse 10 of the same chapter. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, because he knew they were out to get him, but he still went, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, "Where is that man?" Now, in verse 37 of this same chapter, let's pick it up there. Notice what it says in verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." He's there from the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles to the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. He was there on that last great day of the feast. The record in Scripture is Jesus was a holy day keeper. Now, did the apostles in the New Testament church continue to keep the holy days after Jesus' death? Let me show you a couple examples of this. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 6, it says this, "But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days." Now, you can read commentaries on that, and you'll wonder, well, why did they wait until after the days of unleavened bread? They were still keeping the holy days. They were commanded to assemble on the first and last days of unleavened bread. That's why they were still there during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In this same chapter, dropping down to verse 16, it says, "Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost." You don't need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8 tells us that we need to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's right there in Scripture. And how I'd like to conclude today's program is I want to turn over to Zechariah chapter 14, and I want to read something to you there that is really amazing. Now remember, Jesus kept the holy days. God established the holy days back when he began to work with the nation of Israel. The New Testament church was keeping the holy days. Christians for the last 2,000 years in various parts of the world have kept these holy days because of the significance of the meaning within them. And notice what it says in Zechariah 14 and verse 16. It says this, "Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. If any of the people of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, they will have no rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they will have no rain. The Lord will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles." Your Bible tells us in the kingdom of God, God will demand that we observe his holy days. Let's do it now. Thanks for joining me on today's program. Get that booklet, get that CD. We'll see you on another edition of The Armor of God.
Well, thank you, Mike, for another scintillating program, especially on this controversial subject. I'm reminded that when I was about 18 or so and began to discover in the Word of God about what are called holy days, it was in contradiction to the traditions that I had been born into. We come into a ready-made world of, well, all kinds of holidays that bear upon the culture in which we reside. If I'm in China, I will observe the Chinese New Year. If I were born in parts of Africa, there are other days that would be observable. And in this society in which we live in the Western world, there are holidays that contradict the holy days of the Word of God. Now, when I began to wrestle with this dilemma, I concluded that God's Word should have authority over the traditions that are manifested around me. And so I don't fight against it anymore. I discover, like in 1 Corinthians 5, that Paul insisted that the church in Corinth observe the feast. Well, what feast? Was it the feast of Christmas? The feast of Easter or something like that? No, it simply says the feast, and it gives you certain indicators like the old leaven and the leaven of malice and so forth. But Jesus Christ, it says in the verse previous to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 and verse 7, says that he is our Passover slain for us. Friends, don't you want to know what the Word of God truly says about the holy days? Just make the toll-free call to 1-888-578-8791 to receive God's Seasonal Plan, that's the literature, and a message by Van Stinson entitled Overview of the Holy Days. I believe it will thoroughly enhance your understanding and solidify your understanding of the Word of God, especially when it relates to the holy days. For Jesus Christ rests in the middle of all of the holy days, my friends. Join in right now. You can make the toll-free call or visit us on our website at www.cgi.org. Till next time, I'm Bronson James, reminding you, put on the whole armor of God, my friends, that you will be able to stand in the evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
The Church of God International in Toronto, Canada is sponsoring its annual public outreach campaign. This year, a series of presentations will be conducted beginning on April 9th and 16th. The location is at the Trinity Presbyterian Church, 2737 Bayview Avenue, Toronto, Ontario. Use the Bayview Avenue exit off the 401 and go two blocks south. Bring a friend. Hope to see you there.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.